The following is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
All right, guys, we're going to get started. Thank you for having such spirit-filled fellowship with one another. So if you have your copy of your notes, January 19th, what are the priorities of parents? A lot of this is kind of generally speaking. Obviously, you could go on and on and on with things you could be doing, and once again, it'll look different in each household, right? Because you have just the different framework of people's families and life and amount of kids and ages of kids and jobs and all of those things. So I want to give some principles that hopefully you can apply into your own individual setting. So if you look at page two, the introduction at the top, it is common for families to just drift through life, hoping their children grow up and add something to society one day. And I think it's very, very common that most families don't have specific goals and an agenda and a pathway forward. And I say that as you see the next quote there from Paul Tripp. Speaking of parenting teenagers, he says, they, meaning the parents, are told to expect the worst, to be thankful if they come out of the valley sane with their teenager alive and their family intact, right? If you do have teenagers or you know somebody who does, this book by Paul Tripp, Age of Opportunity, is probably one of the best I've ever read on parenting teens. Generally speaking, it's fantastic for parenting, but specifically speaking of parenting teens, I found it to be extremely helpful. But what happens is we hear this mindset from the world, and the world tells us, you hear things like the terrible twos, right? And so we automatically get in our mind that our two-year-old is going to be terrible, which isn't true, right? And or we think, oh, once this age hits, here's what the world tells us we're supposed to expect. Or you hear friends that say, we barely made it through the teenage years alive. I'm just thankful that they graduated school and now they're on to college or whatever it is that they're doing. And so it's almost, for a period of 10 years or 8 years, parents have this, I just need to survive mentality. So what that actually does is it takes you off of the offensive, meaning you're no longer looking to pour into your child's life. You're hoping that by some divine act of grace, God himself will raise your child as you passively watch this horrible movie take place for a decade. And that's not how Christians should parent. Right, and so Christians should parent having a clear goal in mind of what your desire is. Overall, you could say the 30,000-foot view, but also individually, daily, weekly, yearly, and knowing your child. And so, as it says there, Tripp is speaking about parenting teenagers. This is a mindset we can all fall into for our single life, our married life, or our parenting. So if you do or don't have kids, if you want to have kids one day, whatever that looks like, these are things that don't just happen when they come. Like, I'm not going to worry about these things until I have children. And instead of talking about them, saying, hey, here's the direction we want to go. Now, we all know this to be true. If you do have children, you can have the best plans, and then the child comes. And that plan, which sounded so good as single parents, all of a sudden, the child comes, right? And you're not the best parent you thought you were going to be, right? Single people always give the best parenting advice because they've never gone through parenting, right? They don't have kids. And so we can lay these things out with the understanding that ultimately it's going to be up to the Lord and we're going to have to pivot and change and these things. But the idea is we have a plan in place for how it is we want to be able to raise our kids. So the next line there, our hope should not just be to come out alive and intact. Our hope should be for a family and the life which honors Christ, glorifies God, and leaves a lasting heritage for others to follow. So once again, that'll look differently in different people's lives and what that looks like in your family as you desire to parent kids. And if you don't have kids and maybe they're gone, or you have grandkids, you still have the opportunity to speak into their lives, or friends that you can help counsel as they have kids as well. This isn't specifically, you know, this is information for you, and so you're going to hold on to it, but it's to be a blessing to the broader Christian body and perhaps even unsaved friends and families as you can point them in the right direction. So once again, you can see when we speak of priorities in the family, we're not necessarily talking about roles. We will talk about roles, husbands, wives, dads, moms, all of that. But really what we're talking about is the family as a unit. So we will get into what roles look like, but we want to just kind of stay above the family in general, and then we'll dive into looking at what those look like specifically. And I would say, while each spouse is going to have a unique role in the family, the couple together should have priorities which are not unique to them individually, but those which have they both are striving for in their family. And so as we discuss roles in the next few classes, what we're talking about is this is not unique to them, meaning as a mother I do this, as a father I do this, but that's together as a family unit. Obviously, your individual roles make up the family unit, but right now, as I said, we want to kind of stay at the 30,000 foot before diving into what those look like. Because, as you see the next bullet point, the point is that for the overall family to function, whether you have kids or not really, the husband and wife must be together in their goals, focus, priorities, and the way they are going to attain such things. I'm going to say this a ton as we go through here, that husband and wife are on the same page moving forward. So regardless of what that looks like, whether it's discipline with the kids, whether it's discipling the children, whether it's priorities in the family, you are together even closer than a team, though we'll use that analogy as a team. Yeah.
To speak to what you said, a few bullet points before, have we heard early on in our parenting, you're responsible for the process, not the result.
Right.
One of our pastors. And so it's good to keep in mind that we do the best we can, but as you said, really up to God in terms of what the result is.
That's right.
His sovereignty. But also, Scripture talks about train up a child in a way he or she should go.
Mm-hmm.
And so how do you, as a question, how do we put that into the mix of being on the same page, but at the same time possibly having variation in how we deal with each child?
Hopefully over the next 6.5 pages we'll cover that. It's a great question. Yeah, we're going to flesh that out. If I don't answer it, feel free to ask it, or if I don't answer it, satisfactory. But hopefully we can hit on some of those. Yeah, it's a good question. What does that look like? Yeah, no, it's a great question, and hopefully that's where we're headed. That's my goal anyway, but we'll see. So if I don't get there, feel free to ask. So thank you. So the togetherness of husband and wife, right? Even from a practical standpoint, if you ever have kids and they go to one parent and ask this question, don't get the answer that they want, they go to the other parent hoping for a different answer, right? That's just rudimentary, right? So hopefully you've told your kids, like, you ask them first, what did your mom say? What did your dad say? Right? I learned that as a very young parent, that's the first question I always ask when I'm asked a question from my child. What did your mom say? Well, I haven't asked her yet. And then you have the opportunity to say, great, whatever she says, I'm good with. Right? But finding that out first and foremost. So talking about just unity at the parenting level, and there will be things that you don't agree on. And so you're going to have to work those out as parents. And I would exhort you to work those things out, not in front of your children, but as a where you can sit down and actually talk about such things. And so the next bullet point there is, you can see while you may have put goals in place for your family, do you have a plan in place to achieve them? So there is the first step is here's what we want to do, here's what we want it to look like, but then is there an action plan? Do you have something in place? You know, do you know why and how you're striving to meet the goals that you have determined to be the best? Like, is there a process that you're going through? And this might sound really like cerebral or really like, you know, sitting down with a spreadsheet and a flow chart and child is this age and we expect this and then this and you have all your if-then statements. That's not what we're talking about. It could be, if that's how your mind works, that's fine. But much more informal, right? And it's having those conversations and saying, how are we doing? Are we going on the right path? Are we staying to the goal that we have? How does this thing that our child wants to do or that we want to do, how does it fit into the overall plan of our desires? And so that's having that biblical worldview when things are coming at you and you making decisions for the family or your children, what is the paradigm that you're running that through? Right. And so those are things where you have communication with your wife or with your husband. And then when those things come, you're able to either make the decision because you've already discussed such things, or you have a basis for starting that discussion because you have a paradigm already. So this will cover children or families with children, without children. Families without children must still strive for unity, but the overall responsibility is going to look different, obviously, as you're just caring for one another. So if you're not putting these things into place without children, most likely it's not going to start after you have them. I remember when my wife was pregnant with our son, and we were living overseas, and all of a sudden I realized I had absolutely no idea how to be a Christian father, a Christian dad, and someone who was in the ministry. I didn't have a clue, and it kind of hit hard. Like, what am I supposed to do? So, of course, you do what anybody does. You go to Google, and you start Googling such things. And thankfully, you know, I found, by God's grace, the book Masculine Mandate, which I've used for the last 15-plus years. Absolutely love the book. I've been through it too many times to count. And just showing the Christian husband, father, friend, minister, dad, all of those things. And what does that look like at a practical level? And so if you're not, and that came, obviously she was pregnant, so I had 9 months, and I probably started a little bit late, so probably closer to like 4 months when panic set in. And so, okay, how do we do this? What does this actually look like? And there are some great resources out there, as was said. But so for families with children, your responsibilities are going to look much broader as you're going to be taking care of your children. So obviously, the more children you have, the larger the family is, the more responsibilities they are. It's just common sense. And so things may look differently for someone who has 4 children at home under the age of 6 versus someone who has 2 children who are teenagers. The same principles might be there, but the application of those principles. So one of the things we can't do is look over the fence at the family next to us. It's a completely different situation. And so when you say, wow, I want a parent like them, or, oh, how are they doing this? It might be some good advice that's there, but when it comes to how you're managing, shepherding, leading your family, it's something that you need to take your family into consideration, and how can I do this for the glory of God and for the betterment of my family? And once again, what is the same for both families with and without kids is that the husband and wife must be on the same page, that no division, right? And as you're moving forward, because that's detrimental to the relationship. Must not have 2 separate agendas for their marriage or seemingly living 2 separate lives. What we're going to look at this morning is about the duties of parents, and universal for all parents of all kids. And obviously there are, you know, this is generally speaking, so we understand that there are kids that have learning disabilities and cognitive issues and all of those things, right? These are just principles to put into place, and those are separate cases, if you will, or ways that we're raising our children, which would be unique to your family. Certainly there are still principles you can put into place, but as we're speaking here, we're not diving into all those kind of subcategories, so we're just keeping it at the 30,000-foot level. And so then we're going to discuss what it means to nurture and admonish your children, what it means to speak to their heart, as was brought up, and the importance of knowing what season or what stage of life you and your children are in. One of the most difficult things I see for families is knowing the stage or knowing the season of life that you're in, because it changes. Right? We talked about that last week, when you're single and then married and have young kids, and kids grow older and the kids leave the house, and then retirement comes and grandkids come. Those are all different stages and seasons of life. And we do very, very well if we would remember that those seasons or stages of life While to be lived for the glory of God, it may look a little bit differently than from where you were before. And sometimes not transitioning well from one season to the next can bring some heartache that could be missed if we transition well and just knowing where we are in life. So before we jump into any questions, any more comments in the introduction? I know we didn't have coffee this morning, so they told me I was going to have to be extra charismatic, so I'm trying. I had black tea, so it's actually doing me well, but I apologize for no coffee. So I'll try to be more interactive so you guys stay awake. But so if you look at the top of page 3, the parent's duty, as we start with the duty of the parents, we're going to look at what discipline should be taught in the home by both mother and father. And something to keep in mind, and once again, this is just generally speaking, oftentimes it's the mother who spends the majority of time with the kids, so it's important that she is setting the spiritual and practical expectations for the children. The father is of equal importance as he disciples his wife and kids so that they are all going in the same direction spiritually. So working together as a team. You know, also realize, you know, if your wife is home all day with kids, young kids especially, that takes a little bit out of her. And so as a husband and you're coming home and you're saying, okay, let's sit down and talk about how you're setting the expectations and discipling our children. And she's like, I just need to have an adult conversation, not about this. Right? So there is knowing that season that you're in, right, and understanding that there is a time and place for such things. And this goes back to one of my favorite verses, 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, live with your wife in an understanding way. Understand your wife. Understand what she's going through, especially if she stays home all day with the kids. Because it takes something out of them, right? And I think God has gifted moms in a very, very special and unique way. And that was always my fallback with my wife. She would say, what do you think's wrong? I said, I don't know. God's given you an innate ability. You have to know these things. I did. And she would always just look at me like, are you kidding? I said, well, I don't have it. So somebody, one of us has to have it, and it's not me. And God has gifted moms in a very, very special way. And so they're able to do said things. And but we as husbands need to make sure that we're working together with them, knowing what they're going through. And I can't stress that enough. As you can see, there should be an attitude and atmosphere of teamwork in the home between the husband and the wife. It's not, you know, it's like when you hear somebody say, yeah, I have to stay home and watch the kids. Like, oh, is your husband watching your kids? Well, no, he's watching his kids. They're our kids together, right? So it's not a chore where, yeah, we hired my husband to watch the kids so then the wife can go out. Right? They're your kids too. And so we want to make sure using even the down to the language that we're using, what is that promoting? So one of the most important attributes to exhibit to your kids is that cooperation with one another. What does that look like? You know, cooperating with each other in their discipline, discipleship. The education that they have, the extracurricular activities, all of those things, you're sitting down and you're thinking through these things, and so they can see that mom and dad are on the same page. So just a brief word to the parents. I think, and once again, in Paul Tripp's book, is if you've ever read any Paul Tripp, he tends to say things that are very, very hurtful. As he says there, it's a waste of time for us to think about strategies for parenting our teens without first examining ourselves. And so before you ever step into the realm of sitting down and parenting your child, the first place you start is with your own heart before the Lord. And once again, it says there, Tripp's talking about parenting of teens, but I believe it's vital for all parents to start, as this is easy to miss concepts. We need to make sure that we are right before the Lord. You know, think about how many times you've been angry and you've said something to your child or to your wife and has nothing to do, or to your husband, has nothing to do with them. It's something that you yourself are angry about, but yet it comes out because somebody said something that's in the peripheral. right? Because you're not taking care of your own heart before the Lord. Or you as a parent, really, and we'll talk about this in a moment, but you as a parent, you're just, you really want people to think that you've got the best behaved children. And so you're already tense as you're going in and your child does something that you think is embarrassing. And so then you go off on your child. That's your problem, not your child's problem. Because you have a desire for something. You are having a fear of man. You want to please people, and you're trying to manipulate your child to do that. And when they don't, when that idol isn't bowed down to, you get angry and upset because you're not taking care of your own heart before the Lord. And so we want to make sure as parents that we are taking care of those things so that we can, to the best of our ability, through the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and through God's grace as he ministers through the word, that we can, as best as we can, minister to our children with a pure heart. And it says there, if our hope is for the well-behaved children, our parenting strategies are going to reflect it because our emphasis will be on behavior. Sit down, stop talking. Now, there is a place for that, obviously, and we'll get to that in a moment. But what's the goal at that stage? If our hope's to have peace at home, we're going to do all we can to make sure our kids do not fight with one another. Once again, we don't promote fighting with our children, but is that the overall goal? Is that the apex of the house, that there's just peace between everybody? If that's true, then that's what you're going to be aiming towards, and you're looking for more of that behavioral modification as opposed to getting at the heart. But what is that ruling desire? Because these things fall short of where our parenting should be focused. As Christian parents, well, we desire well-behaved kids, obviously, and we desire peace in our home most definitely. We know that that is a fruit of something that is deeper. So those are not bad desires. We just can't have it as the ruling desire. There's a difference. So when we want to have the peace in the home, when we want to have well-behaved children and those things aren't happening, what's going on in our own heart as we go and we confront that and we talk about that? And so we'll look at what that means. But our aim, as it says there, should not necessarily be for the behavior, but it's for the heart. Because as we know, behavior is just indicative of what's going on inside of the heart. So to trace back to somebody's motives, their inclinations, their thoughts, their heart, we can see, even as an adult, by the way, you can see their heart by their behavior. And so it's no different with our children, because we're all human. So we want the heart, says there, to be changed by the power of Christ through the gospel. Then the behavior is going to follow after. I have no idea the time that it takes from the salvation of your child till they're well behaved. That's for you and your child. That's why I just left it ending the sentence in a preposition. After. After what? That's a great question. Pray that the Lord is going to save your child and give them the gospel and feed them the word of God and show them mountains of grace. Do you remember the verse that was read this morning? I think Chris Brown read Romans 2:4. Does anybody know off the top of their head? I love this verse. Do you not know that it's the kindness of God that leads you to repentance? Right? So he doesn't say, do you not know that it's a hammer and fist of God that comes down upon you and crushes you that leads you to repentance? But says the kindness of God, right? And so that's how we interact with people. We want to preach the gospel to them, but it's our kindness. Doesn't say that it's not hard, right? It doesn't say that the word's not going to crush the heart and it's not going to kill our pride and all of those things, but it's kindness that comes. Yeah, Pete?
I was just going to say, just for myself, I know I reacted a lot in anger with my kids. It just seems like one outburst of anger, I mean, it could last, have an effect on someone for a long time.
Yeah.
I mean, years maybe, or, you know, with kids less. And the only way I think we're going to offset that by going and confessing to our kids when we screwed up like that.
Right.
That can help a lot. But still, I you know, it's just, I could do it again, I would really focus on parent control. Because what happens then is this, when the focus goes off of the problem onto me, and you know, the problem is forgotten anyway.
Yeah, well, No, that's good. And we'll talk about that. Like, how do you interact with your child? Like, yeah, repenting to your child. Absolutely. When you do that, because you can sin against your kids. And when you sin against somebody, you go to them and you confess that, right? So, yeah, we'll get to that. I think that's in the notes, but that's a really good point, Pete. So, then you see aim for your child's heart at the top of page 4. So our kids, just like us, need the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's vital to remember that your kids, before the Lord graciously saves them, are operating out by their sinful nature. You know, when you have kids and you just say, I don't understand why they don't understand this. I don't get it. Why aren't they comprehending this? Well, they may not be saved, right? And so you're trying to teach them some deep theological truth about the union of Christ and how they're to walk in this victory at the age of 10, and they're just not picking it up, right? Maybe they're not saved. So we preach the gospel to them, right? I remember, I think we were at a conference once, and, you know, they had talked about, like, moms that stay home with your young kids, like, you are around unbelievers all day. It's going to drain you as a Christian, right? Because you are just around those who are, we don't think of our kids that way, right? We don't think of our kids as those who are enemies of God, but they're not operating from the Spirit, right? And so there is going to be that tension that comes. And so as we'll look at here, so you look at number 2, this does not mean that parents do not give them biblical instruction. So lest you think, well, my child's not saved, so I don't need to talk to the Bible about them. I think sometimes we get this a little confused because it means that parents must remember the natural man, the unsaved person, cannot understand spiritual things. That does not prohibit us or stop us from administering biblical principles to our children. In fact, you can read through Scripture, you know, from Deuteronomy 6 all the way to Timothy. You know, we see that, like, the training of the children with Scripture. So we're not saying that. Because our greatest desires, you see, hopefully as parents, is to see our kids walking with the Lord. We want them shielded from all the world has to offer. We want them to keep their eyes fully fixed on the Lord and not be enticed by the things of the world, because we know as adults that there is nothing in the world that can actually satisfy us. It is all just shiny things that are empty, that just lead to destruction. So we want our children to have a love for Christ and to want to walk after him. And that's why we want to target their heart. But, as you see there, while we're correcting behavior in our kids, especially when they're younger, they need to have their hearts addressed. So there is a time when you're correcting behavior because they don't understand. So this is that training period. So the training period is, here's what Scripture has to say. We're correcting this behavior because you're behaving against what the Bible has to say. So they're not going to understand that they've sinned against Christ. They're not going to understand that they're an enemy of God. They're too young for that. But you start with looking at the behavior because you're starting to build up, right? You think about what the Bible says or Galatians says about the law. It's the schoolmaster, the tutor that leads us to Christ. So your children, as you're showing them, hey, here's what the Bible says you're not supposed to do, and you're doing that, so here's a punishment that comes. There comes a time that they say, Dad, I just can't do what you're telling me to do. That's fantastic, because I can't either, but let me tell you who can and who did. And so now you're leading your child to the gospel. Does it work that way? Is it that perfect and completely no bumps along the way? Absolutely not. That's the beauty of parenting. It's an art and a science. This much art, this much science. But if that's your goal, going back to what we talked about at the beginning, if you and your spouse sit down and you say, this is our goal, you're going to be going in that direction as imperfectly as you are. And you're showing them, here's what Scripture says, you've broken God's law. And they might not even care. Why would they? They don't know God. They don't know of him. They just know mom and dad are telling us that we broke his law. Okay, give me my punishment and let's move on. And then you get to that point where they just say, I can't do it. I can't follow that anymore. And that's when we get at the heart. So as you see there early on, much of the correction of your child is going to be just don't do this, don't do that, and do this instead. It's training, right? Like, that's what you're doing. You're training them, and it is behavior. That's not the overarching goal, but because they can't understand at an early age, Christ came and died for their sins. Yeah.
Along with that, I would think that the training is really important for parents to be modeling.
Yeah.
As you're training.
Yes. Yes.
So it's real important in training.
Absolutely, yeah. So she said in that training, you modeling that for your parent or for your kids, because your kids are going to follow after what you're doing. Yeah, absolutely. Extremely important. Even, you see, there as toddlers, they're not going to fully understand their own hearts. That doesn't mean you do not explain it to them, but it does mean that you cannot expect them to fully grasp it. And so that's why it's really important, and we'll talk about this as we go on, but it's really important to understand the stage of life that your child is in as they're growing up. And you may have the smartest child, the most gifted child that's ever walked the face of the earth. Maybe you do. And they'll grasp these things at the age of two, but the rest of us did not. And so you can't get frustrated with something that your child's just not actually able to understand. Knowing where they are in the process, you as a parent, it's very, very, very important. And so that bolded there, this is why the early stage is simply behavior focused. When your kids are old enough to understand their sinful hearts, their need for a savior, then you start talking about that. So it's not about the behavior as an end. That's not where it finalizes. It's about the behavior to show the need for Christ. And so as you're disciplining them, as you're shepherding them, as you're showing them in Scripture, as you're reading the Bible to them, you're pointing them to Christ, the one who did keep that perfectly because they cannot. And so that's where we want to point our children. You need a new heart. So you are responsible for disciplining them, as you see there. But they are also, but also responsible for giving them hope. So you discipline your children, but you do give them hope. You see what Jesus says there. That which proceeds out of man, that is which defiles the man. For from within, out of man's heart, or out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile a man. So as you're talking to your child, you're saying, look, I'm not just sitting here trying to get your behavior, but we're looking at the heart. Like that, so that thing that's coming out is showing, hey, this is what is going on inside. And so you're addressing the heart and the necessity for having that new heart. Yeah.
So the heart is the aim. Is it right to say that the behavior, both the child and the parents, we should see that as a means of getting to the heart?
Yeah, you see it.
Proverbs 23:26, I think. Son, give me your heart and let your eyes delight in my ways.
Mm-hmm.
So not only the child's behavior, but also the
heart. Yeah. Yeah, so that's where it starts, absolutely. So that's setting that example for them so they can see that, yeah.
I would agree.
Yes. Yeah.
Just wanted to tell me what you think about this, but I kind of struggle sometimes with the idea of the heart. And I guess one question I have, would that be consistent with like what our desires are, what mm-hmm. our cravings are, what we're wanting?
Yeah.
And to me, like I think of like just different changes in my life that my heart, when I understand, like a lot of times I'm like trying to fight sin like this, you know?
Sure.
And so I'm focused and so like if someone says, well, you need to change your heart. Well, what needs to change? And in other words, what's helped me, I think, the most out of anything is just realizing that focusing on who God is and the greatness of God, and that's what becomes my heart and my desire. And then all these other things seem to kind of, at least, they lose some of their strength
mm-hmm.
over my, you know, whatever it is, whether maybe it's bitterness, maybe it's something else. But now my, it's not just me fighting this thing, it's like God is better.
Right.
And anyways, is that me?
Yeah, so essentially to just kind of boil it down was where we put our focus is where our heart's going to be, and where our heart is, there our actions are going to follow. And so that's why the Bible never says focus on your sin. It actually says, keep your eyes on Christ, the author and finisher of your faith. It says, renew your mind. And it says, focus on heavenly things, right? And so when we're just, the funny thing about fighting sin is when we're focused on that sin, you know, you think of Philippians 4:8, or to think on things that are true and lovely and good and all of that. Well, sin doesn't fit that category. But yet when somebody says, you need to fight your sin, so go think about your sin. Well, the Bible never says sit around and meditate on your sin. The Bible says sit around and meditate on Christ, right? And many, many other things. Psalm 119, you can talk about God's word and where our mind's supposed to be and all of that, right? And so real true life comes. So if our thoughts are governed by Scripture and Scripture says, hey, keep your focus on Christ, then our heart is going to be following that because the thing that we're desiring is to be more like Christ. And then from our heart, so that's our motives, our affections, our desires, then that's how we're going to act as well. So you can work backwards, right? And so you can say, here's my action. So this is what my heart was like, and here's what I was thinking. And so then you can say, okay, I had wrong thinking, which meant I had wrong desires, which then means I acted wrongly. So yes, I would agree. And so the next, your children need to know you're not just trying to change your behavior. You explain to them we're looking at the heart. And the next one, all families have rules. Some have more than others. The question is not, do you have rules? The question is, why do you have the rules that you do? So, every family look differently. Some of you don't care if kids have their feet on the couch. Some of you do care, right? Some of you don't care if your kids don't untie their shoes before they take them off. Other of you are very adamant. Shoes must be untied before you take them off. Therefore, you can leave the house in a timely fashion if it happens to be what you desire. But does every person in your family know why they can or can't do something? Is it just because mom or dad said so? That was the house I grew up in. You don't do that because that's what mom or dad said. And that was it, right? And there is an essence of that from Scripture because mom and dad are commanded to have authority over their parents, right? So that's, but having the heart behind that, though, you know, you want to say, this authority comes to me from God, and here is why we're giving you the rules that we're giving you. If you look at the top of page 5, be able to, quote-unquote, back up your rules and restrictions with Bible verses. Now, once again, you know, some people have a whole chart on their refrigerator I've seen, and they got the Bible verses and all of that, and that's fantastic if that's you. We're much less formal. And so principally based, here's what the Scripture says. Here's why we're training in this way. Here's why we have this rule or regulation or expectation. And so here's what the Bible has to say about that. And so it's not just because I said so, right? And I think oftentimes that's the easy way out for parents. And so we could say, hey, the authority God's given me, I can give this rule to you. And you just need to trust me that this is the direction you need to go. Now, once again, looking back at the season of life that your child is in, it may take more than just that. And that's not a bad thing because you want to train your child to think. And so not just, follow a command, but how did you get there? How did you get that rule for our family? How did you work through that? And we'll talk about that in a moment. But the next bullet point there, taking your children through Scriptures so that they can see that your standards are not arbitrary, but they're based on God's word, especially during discipline, when you're disciplining your child, walking them through, what does the text have to say, right? What are they being disciplined for, right? So 2 Timothy 3:16, that's God's word. It's good for correction and reproof and rebuke and for training in righteousness. And so once again, you're helping them down that road to show them, here's the standard that I hold to as a parent. Here's the discipline that I'm enacting because I'm the authority, and then let's correct that and show how we can then move forward with that, right? And I know it sounds super simple on paper, and you guys are like, no way. I understand completely. I'm just saying, at the beginning, remember my caveat, I can teach it, but it's not going to be perfect. And so sitting down and talking through them, and if you're lucky and you have a dad who's a pastor, he might actually get a whole sermon out during one of your times of being disciplined. You know, I taught on this before, and then they're like, you know what, I'm not sinning anymore because I don't want to hear another one of dad's sermons. But whatever it takes, right? And so you want to train them how to, essentially what you're doing is you're training them how to read and apply God's word early in their life. And so they can see what God's word is, they can see expectations, and then you start talking about, you know, the grace that God gives us to follow his commands, the love that he shows us when we don't follow his commands. And then you're starting to show them what the normal Christian life looks like as you're discipling and disciplining them. And then the nurture and admonition. I like MacArthur's quote here. He says, children have the easy role in the family. All they have to do is obey their parents. Their parents' duty is what is really hard, They have to set a good example, be diligent teachers, give regular correction, and provide consistent discipline, all without frustrating their kids in the process. Nothing too hard, right? So our children cannot reach maturity on their own, but they need the nurture and admonition of their parents. I often wonder, and I don't know if there's a direct correlation or not, this is just my own thoughts. I'll give you a slight peek into things that go through my mind, is I wonder how many parents are involved in their children's life when you see that now we have adolescents running into the 20s or 30s or something like that in the age range. You know, we have kids that just aren't growing up, to say, right, in a very general sense. Because you wonder how many of the parents are actively showing them these things. They're disciplining them, they're discipling them, and they're trying to get them down a path. Aside from just saying, you know what, they're going to do whatever they want to do, and my best way of parenting them is allowing them to be whoever they want to be. Well, guess what? I think if most people can remain children, even into their 30s, they're going to pick that if somebody's going to take care of them. Once again, no scientific research, just my own thoughts. And that's the next bullet point there. Parents must play an active role in their children's life. Active role in their children's life. And so don't overlook. I mean, studies are out there showing, I mean, I remember listening to Albert Mohler years ago and him talking about the simple difference in a child, right, when they grow up, if parents just sit down and read to them any book, and then we're not talking like the Bible or, you know, Pilgrim's Progress or whatever, we're just talking about any book whatsoever, the end result in the child when they leave the house is measurable. Like, it's huge. And oftentimes, as he was quoting this study, when they would talk to those kids as their parents read to them, many of them would say, man, when I turned 16, 17, 18, my parents stopped reading to me. I really wanted them to continue, but they wanted me to do it on my own. And so there's not just the family connection that comes from that, but you're showing interest in your child. You're active in their life. You're taking that, whatever that is, 10 minutes, half an hour, whatever that looks like. There was no time. It was just sitting down with them, simply reading a book. That was it. And the results were measurably different at the child. It was amazing. So the studies are out there. So, you know, funny enough, Albert Mohler talked about, so what the, you know, the whatever the body was that did the study wanted to do was to make sure, because it was an unfair advantage, so they wanted parents to stop reading to their kids, because instead of encouraging the other ones to read to their kids, but in any event, I mean, it just makes the most sense, right? So stop doing the thing that sets your child up for success. So there's no room, as you see the next bullet point there, for parents to simply decide to let the quote-unquote system or someone else raise their child. You know, don't, when we say system, like, there are worldly systems that are out there right in place and that can raise your child, right? And we're not just talking about most people automatically default to some schooling system. But we're talking about overall, who is the one that has the most influence into your child's heart, right? And whether they're in a public school, private school, homeschool, Christian school, anyone has access into your child's heart. So you as a parent need to make sure that you know who is actively influencing your child's thoughts. That's having an active role into their life. There are no more important people in the lives of your children than you. I'm a firm believer. Right? You are the one that gives them the example. You're the one that's showing them that you're living out the things that you are teaching them. From the birth until they're no longer around, if you build a strong relationship with your children, they'll desire to have a relationship with you. And once again, this is looks different for different families. But the idea of putting the work in and then reaping those rewards, and it is a reward. And one of the reasons you are to be intimately involved in your child's life is for proper discipline. Proverbs 29, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Right, so we want to discipline our children because it does bring a shame, because then they act however they want to act. And the command to parents there, Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So we do have a parenting manual. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. So, you know, that's one of the things. What does it mean not to provoke your child? And it's just the bullet point there. Parents, do not do things with the explicit intention of getting the children angry. Your children are going to be angry at you when you don't allow them to do what they want to do. That's not what the verse is saying. The verse is saying when you go out of your way to cause your child to get angry because you think it's something that's funny or you think they deserve it, that's what it's talking about. That's sinful behavior by the parent. Your child will get angry when you tell them they can't do what they want to do. Did you know that you get angry when people tell you you can't do what you want to do? So why would you expect something different from your child? I remember we got stuck on an airplane for like 4 hours. We sat on the tarmac or something. It was a 6 hour, I don't know. It was, you know, when you get stuck in the metal coffin, right? You're just like, oh, get me off this thing. And I remembered our son was there, and he was just a couple months old or whatever. And he acted really well for the first several hours and then cried, and obviously. And I remember this guy, and I'll never forget this guy walked by, and he stood next to me. He's like, hey, he's just letting out what we're all feeling inside. Don't worry about it. And so I started to cry. No, I'm just kidding. But don't have a different expectation, right? That's the point. Is you get disappointed too when you don't get what you want. You get angry when you don't get what you want. You just express it differently. And so we're helping our children, right? We don't want them to get angry. They should realize that you are coming directly against the desires of their flesh as you're putting down rules and regulations. That's okay, because you know God does that for us. God loves us so much that he gives us boundaries to keep us safe and healthy and holy and all of those things. And we're just doing that for our children as well. We should not be withholding something from them or doing something just to get that kind of reaction out of them. As you see on the top of page 6, parents shouldn't be like this toward their children. Not only is it sinful going against directly what the Bible has to say, but it also does no good for the child. So what do your children need? So the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And I find it interesting, the correlation between what Paul is commanding here and what Jesus said, right? So we give discipline and instruction to the Lord from Ephesians. Jesus, back in Matthew 28, we know the Great Commission, right? Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, to the end of the age. And there's this direct correlation here. As you read there, we as Christians are to make disciples by teaching them to observe. So that word observe means like obey, teaching them to guard, be guarded. What Christ has taught. So we're teaching people from what the scriptures have to say. As we are disciplining them, or as we're disciplining our children, they are learning by instruction, which aims at increasing their own personal virtue. So I would argue that part of fulfillment of that great commission that we like in Matthew 28, we're always so quick to say, let's go and find people, but are you actually doing it in your own home? God has brought unbelievers to you in the form of children, and are you doing the thing that Jesus said to do here? Because when we instruct our children, we are admonishing them, warning them that the way they're on is a way or the way to destruction. So I find it fascinating. We get very excited about going out to other countries and other people groups, and which is great, and we need to. Don't misunderstand me. But are we taking care of what's right in our own home? Because the Great Commission isn't just for the people out there. We need to start where we are with our own families. And said, in order to really understand what our children need, we must be part of their lives. This goes back to being in their life. We must take interest in what interests them. And they must see that we desire a real relationship with them. It's not about being your child's friend, though that may happen through time. It's about showing love and care to your child, because you want your child to know that you desire their heart, not just to tell them what to do. When this takes place, when your child knows you love the Lord and them, they're more apt to talk with you, to trust you, and then to ultimately see your instruction is not coming from, I need to make my life easier. Your instruction is coming from, here's what the Word of God says. So we can do nothing fruitful in our children's lives if we're not part of it. And I love this quote by Kassenberg. And this is, as you see the footnote down there, Parenting Essentials. Once again, this is it's a very small book, but it was super impactful. And I like this quote. It says, parenting is so much more than the daily grind of keeping your children in line and getting them to the places they need to go. Bring up your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord and be mindful of the larger God-sized purpose of glorifying Him in the way you raise them. Endure, persevere, and keep your eyes on Him. So oftentimes we get stuck in the daily rut, and I get it. Right? We families are busy, and we've got to go here and a doctor's appointment, and you've got practice over here, and you know, you just go on down the list of all the little things that we have to do, and you can just get stuck in that wheel, and weeks and months go by, and we just get into that routine. But we have to be mindful that it's not about that. It's a bigger picture, as he says here, that God-sized purpose of glorifying Him in the way that you raise them. Those things aren't bad, doctor's appointments and sporting events, and all those things are fine, but are we just doing them to do them, or are we showing that purpose behind it, the purpose of glorifying God? And then obviously for the nurture and admonition to be consistent and filled with love, it must come from the Bible. Parenting is not an easy task, even for Christian parents. But you see, it's when parents take their focus away from glorifying God that you do start to feel the pressure. So remember, you as a parent, you also need the regular washing of God's word. So how do you keep yourself in a place where you're able to interact with your child, instruct your child, is you yourself need to make sure that you're getting that nourishment from Scripture and fellowship with one another and keeping your mind in the right place. As it says there in 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training, and righteousness, so here's your purpose statement, the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. So how can you be equipped for the good work of raising your children? You need to make sure that you have an intentional diet of God's Word. And it might mean you have to wake up a little earlier. It might mean that you tell your children to have a quiet time by themselves for 15 minutes in their bedroom so you can read the Bible. Or you can go back to Mrs. Wesley and just sit at your kitchen table and throw your apron over your head and read your Bible. Whatever that is. Finding a way. We are super, super good at coming up with excuses as to why we can't do those things. We're too busy is always the first one. You would think with all the technology we have, we would have so much more free time. That's for another teaching, though. So we can't use busyness, right? But it will look, it may ebb and flow. We talked about the seasons of life, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But it may look differently when you have young children that need a lot of attention versus the older children that don't need as much anymore. But the importance of us being filled with God's Word never changes. And so if you look at the top of page 7, God's Word has all that we need. It provides the guidance and the grounds for discipline, for discipleship, for us as individuals, how we walk and handle things. That's why it's important. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, Colossians 3:16, right? So, and I like this quote. This is helpful. I heard this several years ago. The second bullet point, God has ordained that you are part of your family and is working in and through you. So your children were divinely chosen for you. Right? God did not say, well, let's see what kind of kids we can give them. Right? And if you adopt, you've divinely chosen those children for you. I think God did too. So we can't say, wish I had somebody else's kids, then you're going against God's order. Right? So we need to make sure that we're raising our kids. And then lastly, I've been talking about this a little bit, knowing your season and knowing the stage of life that you're with your children. As your child grows, they're going to change how they interact with the world and with you. Obviously, as newborns, we know they just need food, sleep, and clean and dry. And while it seems simple enough, we know that those three basic elements can be very, very exhausting. As your children grow, their needs change. They still need food and sleep and to be clean and dry. But their relationship with you and their relationship with God actually starts to develop. Right? And things like discipline will be different. When they're young, you know, you have to decide as a parent, are they just acting childish as a child, or are they being disobedient? So you wouldn't want to discipline a child just for being childish necessarily, but you also wouldn't want them to be disobedient, and then you laugh at it as if they're being childish. So you have to be a bit of a detective. You never want to allow your child to get away with something at the age of two that you know you're going to have to discipline them for at the age of five. Inconsistency. If there's something you need to discipline for them at the age of two, or you know you have to at the age of five, then you might as well start when they're young, because otherwise you have to explain to them, why is it that you let me get away with this 3 years ago, but now it's something I can't do? So consistency, regardless of the stage of life. And I think going down towards the bottom, this is one of the hardest ones for parents. Recognizing when your children move into phases of logic and reason is vitally important. Realize when your older child is just trying to work out asking a lot of questions versus being disobedient and defiant. There is a fine line, I can say. And I have fallen on both of them either way. Yeah.
I have to be careful about this. One time... I told my kid to do something, and he replied to me, why? Fire went into my eyes, why I was supposed to be out of air. And I said, because I said so. Because I said so is a good reason. And he said, is there another reason? And that was a pattern interrupt for me.
Right. Yeah.
And it was at that point I realized that he was using logic and reason.
Right. Right. Yeah. That's great. So that's when you realize you're moving from one stage to another stage, and you as a parent need to adapt. Absolutely. Yeah, that's good. That's exactly what happens, right? And sometimes it is defiant, right? They just don't want to do what you ask them to do, and they're trying to find a logical way out of it. But you as a parent need to understand the difference between them genuinely wanting to know why, perhaps past because I said so, and then you need to interact with them in the right way, right? We want our children to be able to think. We want our children to be able to think through things, and so we have to help them with that. And so as we help them through that, don't look at it as detrimental to you, or don't look at it as being defiant necessarily. You may just take a minute and say, here's why we're doing what we're doing, right? We ask that question all the time. And so we should help our children work through that as well. And then, you know, that's the last at the bottom of page 7, right? The last thing you should desire is to discipline your children for developing their thinking skills. And this is on a kid-by-kid basis. You might have, you know, three kids, and they all develop at different rates, right? So you can't say, you know, kid number one started this phase at the age of 12, and so kid number two, if they get out of line at that age, then you're gonna discipline them because you weren't like kid number one. Every single one is different. That's the art part of parenting. You get to find out how to interact with each of them, applying God's word to them at the proper time. And so, don't have expectations for one that because another child does this, you get to have that unique relationship with them. And that only happens, as you see the last bullet point there, because you must have an active role in their life, right? So how can you tell the stage that your child is in and what they need and how you can interact with them is because you have to know them. You have to talk with them. And as you do that, you'll realize how they're thinking and what they're thinking and helping them through that. So, yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah, you'll find out quick what their thinking skills are when they're not with you, when they come back and tell you what they think. Yeah. Yeah, so that's having that active role, absolutely. And asking questions and finding out how they got to make the decisions that they made. How did you reach that point? And then you'll find out those thinking skills. Was there, yeah?
And he said to remember that what you know how to deal with really well, like the temptation and the sins and stuff like that, that you've been working on in your own heart for like decades, your kids are just starting to become alive to, and they don't have any practice. And so like being gracious, he's like, how would you want the Lord to deal with your heart on those things, like gentle and gracious and all this? But like we often just want to drop a hammer and say, you got to listen to me and all that stuff. And so he was really like helpful and exhorting, like remember that they don't have the skills to deal with this yet, and you're helping them to learn how. And you want to approach that with gentle and humility. And it's hard. I mean, the principles are there, but the practice.
Yeah, no, I think it's helpful. What she was saying was, you know, some of the things we've worked through as believers for 10, 15, 20 years, and they're just now becoming alive in our kids who are, you know, 13, 14, 15-year-old, we can't have the same expectation the way that we handle it because they don't have the 20 years behind them. And thankfully, you know, we have to ask ourselves, how do we want God to deal with us on this? And the grace and the love and the mercy that he shows to us, we can reflect that to our children as well as we're helping them through that. Doesn't mean we don't work through it with them. But it means that we can treat them the same way that the Lord has treated us. Yeah, it's helpful. Yeah.
But apply that same principle to younger believers.
Yeah. Yeah, we'd apply the same principle to younger believers. We would. We would help them through that and training in that and bringing them to the scripture. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, people that are younger.
Yeah, 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 like new converts, right? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, we don't get everything the first time we read the Bible. At least I didn't. And so we shouldn't have that expectation on anyone else either. So, all right, let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the grace that you've shown us. We thank you for our children and the kids we have the privilege of interacting with. And Lord, we pray that we would be good parents, that we'd be good examples to all the children that we have interaction with. And Lord, we do thank you just for the great privilege that you've given us. And Lord, I do pray that we would just continue to grow in grace and knowledge. And Lord, we thank you and pray that you would bless our week ahead of us. In Christ's name, amen.
You've been listening to Presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.